So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where we'll start, but first we'll review. I don't know what happened here. What happened? Oh, nothing happened. It was just closed. Okay. So we've been reviewing or learning the Ten Commandments as they appear, and then as they do, we just look at all the scriptures on each one. So there's not any repetition. And today we'll break 100. Like that in 1 Corinthians. So just to review, we've looked, of course, at the two greatest commandments, love God above all else and love your neighbor as yourself. And then the 9 of the 10 commandments, Old Testament commandments, are repeated in the New Testament, all except the 4th, which was Jewish, which is the Sabbath. And then many of the virtues, there will be more, but God wants us to be perfect, meek, lowly, honest, compassionate, temperate, good, kind, and joyful so far. The biggest one so far I'm calling Christian character. I've been trying to now subgroup them, but it's been a bit of a struggle. We'll get there. So follow Jesus, trust the Lord only, but be content, put God's kingdom first, prove and know the will of God, and be brave and courageous. We'll be looking at that one today. Shine for Jesus, pray and fast, give. In other words, no covetousness and meet one another's needs. Enter at the straight gate, be baptized, and build on the foundation carefully. Beware of false prophets, learn of the Lord, his word to abide in us, renew our minds, and examine and judge ourselves. Don't fear man, but fear God. Worship God in spirit and in truth. Only glory in the Lord. Don't depend on our wisdom. Do all of the glory of God, and don't tempt Christ. Some of these we haven't covered yet, we will. Don't be idle, but serve. Be faithful, watch, put your spiritual gifts to use. Awake, don't sleep, don't serve to please man. Run the race, be unmovable, and be strong. Die to self, abide in Christ, bear fruit, yield unto God. Be not conformed to this world, put off the old man, put on God's armor, put on the new man. Abhor evil, choose godly friends, and don't yoke with unbelievers. Be patient in tribulation, be of good comfort. Under family, we have so far no adultery, no divorce. Honor thy father and thy mother. Children, obey your parents and meet your spouse's needs through love and kindness. And then how to treat one another. Forgive and give. Judge not. Don't hinder children from getting saved. Serve others. Have peace one with another. Love one another. Our love to be unfeigned. Give into hospitality. We're to have empathy. We're to have unity. Or to condescend to men of low estate or not have respect to persons. Help weak Christians. Don't cause your brother to stumble. Edify one another. Don't take Christians to court. And don't give offense. Sins to avoid. Lust. Evil for evil. Covetousness. The tongue. Evil thoughts. Stealing. False witness. Blasphemy. Deceitfulness. Lasciviousness. The evil eye. Defrauding. Fornication. Homosexuality. Envy. Contentiousness. Self-deception. Rioting and drunkenness. And then I renamed this one. Now I'm just calling it pastors and churches. So from Matthew 18 was the church is to discipline those who can't resolve differences. From Matthew 28, the church is to baptize and to teach new believers all things. And then the pastors to feed the sheep, church to mark and to avoid the divisive, to remove the publicly sinful, to practice the Lord's Supper. I don't think we've looked at yet. Women not to be an authority in the church, and that all things be done decently and in order, and then with the government pay our taxes and obey. Okay, you got those memorized? Cool. Any questions about those 100 and some commandments? So let's look at some specifics today. We've made it up to 1 Corinthians 7. Last week we looked at the marriage chapter, which is 7, but there's another verse here, verse 23 in 1 Corinthians 7, that is a good commandment for Christians, and that is that we're not to serve man, but God. So who would read 23, Brother Scott? Thank you. To get us started, we'll pray.
Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye servants of men.
Oh, yeah, and 24.
Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God.
So notice, be not the servants of men. So what is God saying? He's saying that when we serve, we're not to be serving man, we're to be serving God.
Because we can, and as we'll see, we're not to serve to please men's eyes, but God's eyes. Amen? And we have to be careful about that as Christians. So let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, thank you for your word and the privilege to study it together. I pray that these commandments would truly change us. And Lord, give us that strong desire to love you through obedience, that we would learn them, that we would pray over them, and Lord, we would abide in them. I pray that you would guide us in your truth. Even this morning, the Holy Spirit would speak to each of our hearts through your powerful word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at some more on this, that we're only to please God, not men. Howard, if you would do Ephesians 6:6, and Philip, Colossians 3:22, and Beryl, 1 Thessalonians 2:4. So Howard, Ephesians 6:6. So the command here, I have number 90, but you'll have to start adding 4 in your head mentally because I've got some that I had to add along the way. So it's actually number 94, just to make it more confusing. So Ephesians 6:6.
Not with eye service, as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart.
So you see what it says there? Men pleasers? Not with eye service. So we're not to be serving to please man. We're to be serving for God alone. All right, Colossians 3:22. We'll see it again. Philip? So here he's speaking specifically to servants, people who that is what their living is they're a servant. And he said, obey your master, but you're doing it, ultimately, you're obeying God by being a good servant. All right, and then 1 Thessalonians 2:4, Philip. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Philip just read. So Paul was saying, even in his own ministry, he doesn't preach or teach in a way to please man and make man happy, like we read about itching ears, but he does it to please God alone. Because if we only taught or preached to please man, then we wouldn't preach on things like sin and hell. We would preach on things that make people feel good. But Jesus is preaching, got people angry all the time, didn't it? That's because he told them the truth. So we're to not serve to please man. We're to serve to please God. And by doing so, we will make our boss or our master happy. But we are ultimately here to serve the Lord alone. And we're to serve that way. So that's a great command in 1 Corinthians 7. Any questions or comments about that one? A good one for us as employees, isn't it? All right, so 1 Corinthians 9 will be our next one. Verses 24 to 27, and that is, we are to run the race of the Christian life. We'll call this one number 95, if you want to renumber them, and we'll figure all the numbers out later. So we're to run the race of the Christian life. So Mark Zeus, would you read 9:24 to 27, and then who else can I pick on? Brad, would you read Philippians 2:16 and Jackie, Hebrews 12:1? So run the race of the Christian life.
They not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, but fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Is that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway?
So you can see here that Paul is likening the Christian life to basically a marathon. He talks about the importance of a runner being temperate. If he's going to do well in his run, he has to prepare his body through training, through eating right, and so forth. And we've already talked about temperance in and of itself, but here he talks about how he keeps under his body. So he keeps his body under control so that he can run the race the best he can. So we're to treat the Christian life like a marathon. But it's a unique marathon because we don't know the distance. We don't know how many Ks it is. Let's just say it's a lot. So we just got to keep running. Amen? We're never told to stop. All right, Philippians 2:16. I think that was Brad.
Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the word of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain.
So again, Paul, he doesn't talk about literally running, is he? But he's saying, run the spiritual Christian life. And then Hebrews 12:1, Jackie. There it is again. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So whether we like it or not, when we got saved, we entered a race. Amen? We enlisted as soldiers. We enlisted as servants. But we also enlisted as runners. And we are running a race called the Christian life. And we're to treat it that way. In other words, we're to make sure that we, on a spiritual level, are doing everything we can that we can run well, that we can run the Christian life efficiently. And that is a great command for Christians, that we run the race of the Christian life. Any thoughts or questions about that one? Number 95.
It means we shouldn't be ankle-tripping each other.
That's exactly true. Don't trip each other. We have to be careful. Amen. All right, chapter 10, verse 9 is our next one. And that is, don't tempt the Lord. Don't tempt the Lord. What do you think that means, tempting the Lord? Did anybody tempt Jesus while he was on earth? So what did they do when they tempted Christ? Okay. Trying to force his hand. They tried to trick him in his words sometimes, didn't they? They would ask him questions in a way to try to get him to say something they could capture and use against him. The Bible talks about how in the Old Testament the Jews constantly tempted the Lord. And that's this passage here in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. So when were they destroyed of serpents? Anybody remember? Kevin? What was, do you remember what they did that resulted in the serpents? Yes, but the specific. Yep. Right, the specific was the fornication. They were intermingling with the nations around them. And God said, don't do it, and they did anyway. Remember, he sent the fiery serpents, and then Moses put the brass serpent on a pole, and they had to look on that to be healed of their snake bites. He's looking back on that. Paul isn't saying they were destroyed of serpents because what? They tempted the Lord. By the way, it's a good statement of the deity of Christ too, isn't it? Because they were tempting Jehovah, weren't they? But here it says they tempted Christ because Christ is Jehovah. So we see this happened in the ministry of Christ while he was on earth as well. Let's look at some verses on it. Matthew 4:7 and just see that. Well, in Matthew 4:7 is actually the devil tempting Christ. Remember, he went into the desert after 40 days and 40 nights of no eating or drinking. And then the Bible says he was tempted of the devil. And look what Jesus says in Matthew 4:7. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So here Jesus is quoting the Old Testament to the devil and saying it's wrong to tempt the Lord. Again, Jesus there is claiming deity by making that statement because he's saying that the devil's tempting him, but he's ultimately tempting God, isn't he? Yes, Mark?
Yeah, it's fair that people will do things, you know, I trust God, and if I jump on this building or if I put myself in some sort of danger thinking God's going to say or do something, which, you know, that's sort of tempting God.
That's tempting God. Yep, with the snakes. Yep, that's tempting God. It's basically saying, you know, God, you talked about the snakes, so I'm going to intentionally put myself in harm's way, and I'm going to tempt you to protect me from these snakes. And many of them die, by the way, from snake bites. Anyway, so let's look at some more. Matthew 12:15. Because God will not answer to any man, will he? God is God. Mark 12:15, we'll see it again. Shall we give or shall we not give? Now, this is where they said, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar? Should we pay our taxes? He says, but he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, why tempt ye me? So he knew that when they asked him the question about taxes to Caesar, they were tempting him. And he even said it directly, why tempt ye me? Then in Acts chapter 5, we'll go there. This is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And we're very familiar with it. Remember, they lied about the land that they sold. They didn't have to give anything, but they told everybody, we sold land and we gave all the money, when they really only gave part of the money. In other words, they did it for man's eyes, like we looked at earlier. And when Peter was rebuking them, verse 8, he says, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? So how is it that the two of you, Ananias and Sapphira, have agreed to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? By lying about what you've done. And he went on. He goes on to say, when he was talking to Ananias, he went first. Verse 4, at the end of the verse, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So he said that you tempted the Spirit of the Lord. And then Hebrews chapter 3, we'll see it again. And how many times have we heard of people saying, well, Lord, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. And if you'll do this, I'll never sin again. If you'll do this, I'll go to church every service the rest of my life. God isn't to be bargained with, is he? And we have to be careful about tempting him. So notice Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8. The Bible says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. So he's referring again back to the nation of Israel in the desert. And he says that during the 40 years, they what? They tempted God. They constantly tempted God. Not in the sense of tempting with sin, because as we know, God cannot be tempted with evil. We're told in 1 John. That's not what it means. It means that you're essentially testing God, and that's not up to us to do. Now, we're to believe God, and we're to have faith that God can do anything, because he can. But we aren't to tempt the Lord. We're not to say, God, can you do this? I'm testing you right now to see if you can. Well, of course he can. So what are we really saying? We're really saying, I don't really believe you can, Lord, so I'm going to test you and tempt you. And that's some dangerous ground there. That's basically blasphemy, isn't it? So we're not to tempt the Lord. And we're told that very clearly here in 1 Corinthians 10:9. Neither let us tempt Christ. So any thoughts or questions about that command? We'll call that 96. Rachel. Yeah, that's something we teach in counseling. As you're in your marriage, you're always either ministering or manipulating. It's one or the other. And you're right. We don't have the right to manipulate God. I mean, people do it all the time in these big mega churches and charismatic churches. They command God to do things. You don't command God. He commands us. So we've got to be careful not to tempt the Lord. Any other thoughts or questions? Jackie?
Is it like provoking God, mm-hmm, to self-interest?
It's provoking God. Exactly. And Israel constantly provoked God with their selfishness, their self-centeredness, and their complaining, which, pardon?
They doubt as well.
Doubting God, complaining, and that nothing angered God. When you study it out, the 40 years in the desert, nothing angered him more than when they complained and moaned. You brought us out here to kill us. How many times did they say that? What are they saying? You're a mean God. You don't keep your promises. That's tempting the Lord. Anything else? All right, chapter 10 then of 1 Corinthians. This is a tough one for all of us. Verse 32. First three words. How about that for life goal? Give none offense. Neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So we're not here to give offense. And we're going to talk about that in Sunday morning service, but we're here to be gentle unto all men. Amen? Not to give offense. So, yes, we're to tell the world the truth, but we're to do it in a loving, gentle way. We're not out there to intentionally try to get people angry at us so that we can say, look at that, I got persecuted for Jesus. No, that's not our goal. Our goal is to try to convince them that they need Jesus or they're going to go to hell. But to be gentle in how we do it. So we're not to give offense. 2 Corinthians 6:3, Paul says, giving none offense in anything. How about that? 2 Corinthians 6:3, giving no offense in anything. So we're not to give offense. We're to do the best we can not to offend people. And when we do, we have scriptures that teach we need to make it right. Amen? Matthew 18, Mark 11, I think it is, that say that we make it right when we do give offense. It might be Matthew 5. So any questions about that one? Give none offense. Okay, chapter 11 then is an obvious one. I had it up there for the church, and that is that the church is to practice the Lord's Supper. It's a command that we do so. Verses 23 to 26. Who hasn't read? Maggie, can you read that for us? 11, 23 to 26. Hence a command for the church to have the Lord's Supper together. We see Jesus giving this in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Right before he went to Calvary, he had what people refer to as the Last Supper, the first Lord's Supper with his disciples. And Paul here is quoting what he said to his disciples. So this would be a command to Christians, but also to the church to have the Lord's Supper on a regular basis, as Paul said, as oft. So he doesn't tell us how oft. Each church needs to decide how often. Some do it once a year, some do it once a week. It's up to the church to decide, but they are commanded to do it. And that's a pretty basic command, but very important one for the church. So any thoughts or questions about that one? We'll call that one number 98. Okay, so number 99, 1 Corinthians 11:28. Let's work our way through this one. And this one is to examine or to judge ourselves. So yeah, we're not to judge others, as we know from Matthew 7, right? But we're definitely to judge ourselves. And we're to be doing it constantly. We're to be examining or judging ourselves in light of what? The Scriptures, exactly, as we'll see in James chapter 1. So we'll start over. Brother Scott, 1 Corinthians 11:28. Brother Howard, 1 Corinthians 11:31. And Philip, 2 Corinthians 3:5. And Beryl, James 1, 2, 23 to 25. 23 to 25, sorry. So 1 Corinthians 11:28.
Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup.
And then 31, Howard.
Well, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged.
Amen. And then Philip, 2 Corinthians 13:5. So prove your own selves, examine yourselves. And then James 1, 23 to 25 shows how we're to examine ourselves. 23 to 25. Amen. So this is a beautiful passage likening the Word of God to a mirror. And the Bible says when we look into the Word of God, we're to examine ourselves. We're to judge ourselves. We're to prove ourselves. We're to be constantly allowing the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God to reflect back things in our lives that we need to deal with, that need change, that need removed, whatever. So we're to be constantly examining or judging ourselves. Not others, ourselves. And the Word of God is what we're to be using. We're always to be comparing ourselves to Jesus. Amen? And if we haven't arrived yet, then we've got some more work to do. Or God has some more work to do in us, I should say. So any thoughts or questions about the command number 99 to examine ourselves? Well, we'll introduce number 100 in 1 Corinthians 14. Another command to the church. You'll love this one. And that is, women are not to be an authority in the church. It's in the Bible. Imagine that. I was talking to someone recently. You know, I've pastored a little while now, but I thought about over the years why people will attend a long time, but then when it comes time to read the Constitution and join, they leave. And I thought, well, what are the biggest things that cause people to do that? And the two things that pop up more than anything over those 28 years are the deacons and pastors can't be divorced in our Constitution, and that women can't preach and teach in the church. Those are the two things that stand out of why people say, well, I like your church and I like this and I like that, but because your constitution says this, we really can't become part of your church. This one is so obvious, isn't it? As we're going to see about women being in leadership in the church and not preaching in the church, and yet it is one of the most controversial these days. Now, how many churches have women pastors now or co-pastors? I don't know how they do it with the scriptures that we're going to look at, but they do. So let's look at the scriptures and see what they say. 1 Corinthians 14, 34-35. Let's just read them all as a package, and you'll get the picture. So Mark, Zeus, you'll start there. Please, 1 Corinthians 14, 34-35. Roy, read 1 Timothy 2, 11-13. And Doug, 1 Timothy 3, 1-2. And Brad, 1 Timothy 3:12. And Maggie, Titus 1, 5-7. And just listen to them as a package and see what they say. So Mark, 1 Corinthians 14, 34-35.
that a woman keeps silence in the churches, but is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are not commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the Lord. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husband at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church.
Okay, 1 Timothy 2:11-13.
Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach or to exert authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first born, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression.
1 Timothy 3:1-2.
This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. The bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach.
And 1 Timothy 3:12.
Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well.
And then Titus 1:5-7.
This course left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. The bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre.
I had her do the three verses so you could see that he equates elders with bishops in that passage because they are the same office. Anyway, pretty clear. So the context of 1 Corinthians 14, the whole chapter is about, anybody know?
What's prophecy?
Prophecy and tongues, exactly. That's the context of 1 Corinthians 14. Both of those are speaking the word of God with authority, right? That's the context of 1 Corinthians 14, is when people had the gift of prophecy, when they had the gift of tongues, even in New Testament days, and yes, women had the gift of tongues sometimes, and women had the gift of prophecy, but they weren't allowed to utilize that gift in a public assembly. Imagine that. Because we even have a women given prophecy sometimes in the Bible, but never in an assembly. It's only like in a private setting. Why? Because God commanded that they weren't allowed to. How many churches every Sunday disobey this one command by having women speak in tongues publicly? Imagine that. Or having women prophesy publicly. And again, the context is enforced, if you will, there in 1 Timothy where he says, nor to usurp authority over the man. So the context is all about authority. And this is our authority. Amen? So it's not saying that women can't open their mouths in church, but it's saying that they can't speak this in church. They can't preach or teach this in a public assembly. That's God's command. It's not for us to argue with. It's for us to obey, just like all the other commands. Amen? And that's number 100. So we've run over a little bit, but any thoughts or questions about women not to speak authoritatively? Yes. Amen. Yeah, and I don't think any of us get offended because we know that's what the Bible teaches. But trust me, it's offensive to the world. And when I say the world, I'm not talking about the unsaved. I'm talking about most Christians find this offensive. They say that it's either culture. It was you know, Bible culture, but we've grown up since then, and so forth. But. That's right. That's right. God is not cultural. Exactly. God is not cultural. And these commands were not culture. They are commands. Annette, did you have a question?
Yeah,
No, not at all, because it says authority over the man. So the issue, if you have a room full of women, go for it. Or a room full of kids, go for it. But it's just not, a woman isn't to teach or preach the word of God to men. So that's where God draws the line. But that, thank you for asking. That's a good question. So that's the context, is authority over the man. Any other thoughts or questions about that very controversial but simple command?
Yes.